All right, good morning.
Morning.
Welcome to the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
I know we call it a church, which is a great name. It's Life Tree Church. This is the house of the Lord where God's people gather to worship Him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God's people and those who are soon to be God's people if they're not. So today, one of the themes of the worship, of the message today, you're going to see that in there, is about worship. Okay, how beautiful is that? So the song we're about to sing, it's an expressive song. It's called Hands to the Heaven. There's no requirement in this house to ever raise your hands. We want you to raise your heart to God. Fair enough? That's the key, right? If you feel like raising your hands to worship, you're welcome. If not, that's fine. But the song is Raise the Hands to the Heavens, to praise the God who made us, the God who made heaven and earth, the God who gave us our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. What a gift.
Amen.
What a gift. I mean, the Son of God being sent down in the form of man to save us from our sins. Amen. What an amazing God. So we are here to worship today. Amen. Whether your hands are raised in the physical or in the spiritual, we want you to sing with us. I'm going to pray. God, thank you for your presence in this house today. God, we bless you today. God, we welcome your presence into this house. Father, take complete control of your service, because it's not ours, it's yours. And God, we've come to lift your name on high, the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And God, we pray and cry out for the power of the Holy Spirit to touch our lives, to hit this house, to touch this community, this state, this nation, and our world, Father. We're asking you, Father, to pour out your Spirit on us. Thank you, God. We love you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. All right, here we go. Let's worship together.
When you come. like a rush, the rushing wind, God. Come like the fire in us, Lord. How many of you want to be on fire for Jesus this morning? Jesus, light the fire. Ignite us this morning, God. To walk and stand here this morning, God, that we're able to lift our hands to you, Jesus, the one true King, the one who shed his blood for us, who bore the cross for us to take away our sins. We thank you, Jesus.
We love you, and we'll never stop. We give you permission, our hearts are yours. We want you. We want you. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission, our hearts are yours. We want you. We want you. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission, our hearts are yours. We want you.
Addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. From the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name. Within his presence, I speak Jesus. Jesus. Jesus.
presence of God. Amen. You know, I once heard someone say that you can't possess what you haven't wept over. Not enough going on in the world right now that would make us weep in our hearts? Is there not enough things going on right now that are totally against the Word of God? Does this make you sad inside? Does this make you weep? Wanted was a people to love one another and to love Him. That's what He wanted. That's what He created. That's what He created us to be. To live full of peace, live full of power, live in relationship with Him, live whole, live healed. Veteran, when they have a hat that says, you know, that they're a veteran and they fought in a certain war, I always try to take a minute and thank them. Thank them for fighting for our great country. I ran into one yesterday, an older gentleman, Korean War vet, and he just said to me, no one wants to join the army anymore. He said, everything is woke. It just made me weep for someone. They've experienced things that are unthinkable to us. Men that they fought next to in war and watched their friends die for the sake of our country, for the sake of freedom. I don't know about you, but this makes me weep over the disregard for our great country, the disregard over the Word of God. In James chapter 4, it says, does the scripture mean nothing to you that says, the spirit that God breathed into our hearts is a jealous lover who intensely desires to have more and more of us. But He continues to pour out more and more grace upon us, for it says, God resists you when you are proud, but continually pours out grace when you are humble. And then it says, so then surrender to God. Stand up to the devil and resist him, and he will flee in agony. Move your heart closer and closer to God, and He will come even closer to you. But make sure you cleanse your life, you sinners, and keep your heart pure, and stop doubting. Feel the pain of your sin and be sorrowful and weep. You know, the enemy wants to draw us into a place where we take control. Pushes your buttons. Things happen to you so that you'll step out of God's grace and step into control. But the Word of God says, resist the enemy and he will flee from you. He desires to have more and more of us. He pours out more and more grace upon us. You know, when we surrender our lives to God and we come to Him in humility, see, pride steps in when we step out and take control. Does anybody do that? But thanks be to God that all we need to do is repent and step into that place. How many of you know that that's when God stands with you? You know, how many times did God take Israel into a place where there was nothing that they could do. You know, if it wasn't for God's intervention in preparing Noah to preserve his generations, that he would build a boat to escape the judgment of 40 days of rain upon the earth. It was God's intervention. It was not something that Noah could have done on his own. Abraham gave up everything. He gave up the promise that God gave him to multiply his generations when he said yes to God to sacrifice his son. It wasn't until the Hebrews, when they were up against the Red Sea and there was nothing that they could do, that they had to surrender everything that they were and everything that God said because they had come to the end of themselves. But it's then and only then that God comes with a miracle, that God comes in His great power and He changes your circumstances. He changes things around for you. But it's not until we are completely empty of ourselves and we realize that you can't do this without God. Come on, can I hear an amen in the house? It wasn't until they were in the wilderness that they had nothing to eat and nothing to drink. But it was by the word of God and the obedience of Moses that when he struck the rock, the water came out and they were able to drink. It was the provision of manna that he fed them in a place. He took them out to empty themselves, to bring them to a place that they had to totally trust him. Do you think we're there yet, church? Do you think we're there yet in this nation? Do you think, are we there yet in our marriage? Are we there yet with the things that keep plaguing us in our minds? Are we there yet to the place of total surrender? God, we just come to you this morning and we surrender, God, everything that we cannot change. God, forgive us for entering into this battle in our own strength, God. And we right now ask, God, that you would fill our hearts and our minds, God, with your spirit and your power and your word, God. God, it is only by your spirit, Lord. And God, we thank you for turning this nation around. We thank you for turning our lives around. We thank you for turning our marriages around, God. We thank you for reaching out and touching our children, God, that haven't surrendered their lives yet. We thank you, God, for changing lifestyles, God. And we thank you, Lord, that you've empowered us to change the culture. Love you. We thank you, God. We humbly surrender ourselves today. God, forgive us where we have stepped into a place and have taken control. But that doesn't mean that we don't stand firm in the truth and speak it. Amen. It doesn't mean we keep our mouth shut and don't say anything. Love doesn't always feel like honey. You know what I mean? For some, truth and love is painful. Nobody ever said that love felt good. Sometimes it does, but sometimes it doesn't. Amen, church. God, we just love you and we ask that your presence would come in this place, Lord. You are a holy God. You are quite capable of changing things, turning things around, coming into our lives in any situation right now. And God, we ask just that in the name of Jesus. God, we love you. Come and fill our hearts, God, as we hear your word. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Encourage someone this morning. Tell them you love them. Tell them they're doing amazing. Tell them that something's going to change. If you're at the end of yourself, that's a good place to be. Second Samuel chapter 6, 1 through 9. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And that guy went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, that guy put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against that guy, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against that guy. And he called the name of the place Perez to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" Sometimes I just can't say it.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, we will not only be in that passage, but a parallel passage at some point. The parallel passage is found in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm sorry, 1 Chronicles 15, as I get my glasses. All right. How's everybody doing today? Blessed to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. I am blessed that I could stand in the house of the Lord today. And that I can be in the house of the Lord today. The psalmist says, "I was glad to me when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord." And that phrase fits when we're having difficult times, when we're tired, when we're worn from the week of work, when we're stressed, when we have things coming against us within the family, within our finances, answers that we have not received yet from our prayers. That's the time we need to be glad to go into the house of the Lord to get that refreshing presence of the Spirit of the Lord. In fact, today we'll be talking much about the presence of the Lord. I trust you'll enjoy it. Faith, fear, and the future, God's epic words of mankind's perilous age. According to my notes, we're on part 12. Oh, I don't know. I suppose you may have noticed that every week I'm weaving into things about the end time, passages and scriptures that pertain to the end times, that weave into these stories and give us understanding. How are we to live? What are we to expect? What's our life to be looking like in the last days, to be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ, to remove His church, to the return of Jesus Christ? To prepare to deal with the wickedness that had come across the face of the earth. I've entitled this Fearful Journey. Fearful Journey because in chapter verse 9, David was afraid that day. This is David who is now about 37 years of age. This is the same David that as a teenager slew the giant. He killed the lion and he killed the bear, and he knows that he could kill the uncircumcised Philistine, and he did as a teenager. This is the same David who was a man after God's own heart. Those weren't the prophet Samuel's words, those were God's words. This is the same man, David. That day he was afraid of God. And he wondered how he could bring the presence of God into Jerusalem, into the tabernacle of David. I want to read a couple verses as we go into this today. If you have your Bibles, it's in Matthew 24. I'll read a couple things. Because the passage we're about to study will pertain exactly to this passage that Jesus Christ, His words in Matthew 24. This is known in Scripture as part of the Olivet Discourse. It's found in Matthew 24. This is days before Jesus would be crucified on the cross. The disciples came to him on the Mount of Olives there. He's preaching and teaching to the disciples. I'm going to begin reading in Matthew 24, reading three verses to start. And as he, meaning Jesus, was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus had answered and said to them, "See that no one deceives you." Your translation may also read mislead. Either word is good there. It's synonymous. Say that with me. Jesus said, "See that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." Say that again. They will mislead many. Note there that Jesus said in the last days, and I say this, church, for your edification, because we don't know when that time will come, when Jesus will come to remove his church. Are we going to see persecution? Are we going to see tribulation? Will we see the great tribulation? Those are all questions that we all have different, maybe differing opinions on. I do believe this, that when God begins to pour out his judgment, I believe without question the church will be gone. I've never seen God judge the righteous with the wicked. But there will be times of tribulation. The church has always undergone tribulation. We in America have been protected to some extent by our Constitution and by our upbringing. But even now, today, we see that begin changing on the horizon. We see changes. And then in that same passage, 24, I'm just going to read two more verses. In fact, I want to pause there. The point I was going to make is this. They said false Christs, messiahs will come. Understand that when they say the false Messiah, they will not identify themselves almost certainly as Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. Right? Jesus, the Christ. That's why he's called Jesus Christ. These people, these entities, some would say they could come from other worlds, the demonic realm. I'll have to say this. In the last days, I don't know what part we're going to be here for, but buckle your seatbelts. Because there are going to be things taking place, and so much so that Jesus said, if it was possible, even the very elect would be deceived by the things that are taking place. And it will appear that Jesus is going to come and set himself, the Messiah. It will appear the Messiah has come in a way, Jesus says, as the lightning is from the east to the west, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. He's saying these people will come and set themselves up as the Messiah. They'll be false messiahs. Do not be deceived. Do not be drawn away. And he continues on in verse 11. And many false prophets will arise, and they will mislead many. Say that, mislead many. Or deceive. Again, it's the same word. And then one more time in verse 24. False Christs and false prophets will arise, and they will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Say that with me. So as to mislead. That verse is interesting. I know some of the fundamental, our brothers and sisters in the Christian realm, are completely against their belief in the supernatural power of God. They believe that those days are gone. I don't believe that, and we don't believe that. I'm not here to argue about that. But their stance is often this, and all if you really drill down into it, their stance is, how can I be sure that this isn't a false prophet if he's performing miracles? So they deny all miracles and they play it safe. The problem is you miss the power and the blessing and the glory of God by the laying on of hands, by the speaking words of knowledge, and by the miraculous manifestations of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. The word there I want to focus on is the mislead or deceived. In the Greek there, have you ever gone out, especially just recently, you may have seen there was a beautiful alignment in the western evening sky. I remember Katie was there, and we went out right after prayer meeting one night, and there was alignment, I think it was Jupiter and Venus, is almost like these, what some would say are stars touching, and they're over this direction. Did you see that this spring? Beautiful. In the ancient world, they were guided by the stars. If you look up, it seems like we have Orion a lot in our night sky, the hunter. I don't know why I know that, but he's up there pretty faithfully. And it never changes. But in the ancient days, they would see these stars. In fact, in the book of Jude, he calls them wandering stars. I've often wondered why Jude referred to that. that meaning. And I found out this week what it means is wandering stars is what these are called, the planeo, the misleading or deceive. And they would see these quote-unquote stars, weird, moving across the sky over the night when the rest of the stars were stationary. And the meaning there is this: if you're navigating, you cannot focus on the wandering stars or you'll be misled. You'll be drawn away from your destination. It's called planeo, based on the planets. And so the planets look like stars, but they're not. And they could easily draw somebody away from where they really need to be. Keep that in mind as we go forward about being led into deception. A number of weeks ago, we studied the fascinating epic tale of Jonah and the great fish. And Jesus, the Lord's command, God's command to Jonah at the beginning there in verses 1 and 2, he says, go to Nineveh, and what does he say? Cry out against her. Go to Nineveh and cry out against her, because her wickedness has risen to the heavens. In the New Testament, Jesus, at the end of the book of Matthew, he makes it simpler in language that we can understand. He says, go into all the world and teach the gospel to all. He says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Let me cut to the chase. Teach the people to observe all that I have commanded you. Meaning, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it is our role, and frankly more our privilege, to cry out at times when we see things taking place in our nation and in our culture that we know are part of Antichrist spirit, that go in diametrical opposition to the Word of God and the teachings of God. So we're going to use David as our illustration today, hopefully to help convey that thought to you, that we have a responsibility to recognize right from wrong and then take a stand and speak out against it. This is a little heavier message. I really love to preach on our identity and who we are in Christ. I'm really not concerned about who I was without Christ. I already know who that was. Thank the Lord, I'm a new man. I'm part of the new man through the inspiration and the salvation and the redemption and the work of Jesus Christ in my life. This fearful journey today, we're just going to talk about a couple steps that led David to become afraid of God. Again, David, the king, 37 years of age, man, he had it all. He had just become the king of over all Israel. If you study the Old Testament, you would see at the start, Judah and Benjamin were kind of hanging down south, and the northern tribes up north were kind of not, they really weren't aligning with anybody once that Saul was no longer alive. But David was able to, within 7 years of his administration in Judah, he was able to bring in the northern 10 tribes, and they became one great nation. Things were going well. And again, this is a man, a giant slayer, a man after God's own heart. This isn't some rookie. But he went into a way of deception. He began to get drawn away from the truth and the requirements of God. And I say that if it can happen to David, it can certainly happen to us. And if it can happen to a once mighty godly nation, the United States of America, to be drawn away into paganism, it can happen to us. Amen? And our role and our responsibility is to recognize, and if required, to speak out, just like Jonah was required to speak out when evil crosses our path. This fearful journey, this word I use, fear, I don't want you to be misled. Interesting choice of words. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, said this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I want to help you understand what the word there, the word fear is, so that we don't walk around thinking the pastor has told us, you know, we need to be cringing in terror all the time. I know I've talked before about my father, just an amazing man of God, wonderful father. And I know I say that. I know some of us have had fathers that have been good role models. Some of us had fathers that were not. I've learned this in leadership. You can learn as much from bad experiences as you could from good experiences. I learned a lot from my sister, who had a lot of bad experiences in her life, ultimately died from her drug addiction in her early 50s because of it. And I learned that's a path I would never want to go down. But I also learned from my father, just a lovely, loving man, a powerful man of God. But He had standards, and they were required, whatever the Word of God required, those were his standards. And if I stepped away from those standards, I was reminded in love with the belt. I did. I never got one that I didn't deserve. And frankly, thank God for a father like that. That called me in the back into line lovingly. In fact, almost every time that would happen, he would come and remind me how much he loved me. I had the fear of God in myself, but I had the fear of my father. That's the fear I'm talking about. A man that I never did not love one day of my life. That's what I'm talking about. Respect. That recognition of his role and his authority. And so it is with God, even at the greater measure that God, we can so easily get in our minds that God doesn't concern himself with the activities of our lives, that God doesn't care about what's going on in Congress, that God doesn't care what's going on in our culture and in our government and in our schools. He cares. He is not absent. He has not checked out. He is to be in the front of our minds at all times. He is not just one thing in our lives, church. God is the thing in our lives around which we must focus every other facet of our lives, and we must screen those activities and those decisions. And our responsibility as priests of the royal, part of the royal priesthood as believers, is to then affect the culture and to cry out against it when it's needed. So if you'd like to take notes, this would be a good outline. Steps that make a fearful journey. Number one, seeking man's consent. Steps that make or lead you into a fearful journey, seeking man's consent. Back to the passage today that we're studying there in 2 Samuel. Verses 1 and 2. I'll read it in the New American Standard. Again, it may be slightly different from what's on the screen behind me. Now David had gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name Yahweh, the name of God. That name to the Hebrew writers was so sacred when they would transcribe the Old Testament, and the stylus that they would use to write Yahweh, they would dispose of it and never use it again because it had written that holy name. That's the name that we're talking about. The name that is above all names. The very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. This is the story, the same account of the Raiders of the Lost Ark. You've probably seen it with Harrison Ford. This is the ark that we're talking about. This is what contained the Ten Commandments were placed in there. And Aaron's rod that had budded, it was contained in there. And manna that they had taken from the wilderness, a pot of that was put in there, was contained in there. But most important thing was the presence of the Lord rested over those cherubim that covered this gold rectangular box. It was beautiful. And I'm going to use a parallel passage I told you early on. If you have your Bible, keep your finger in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, because I'm going to read. This is a parallel passage. There are some other words that I like to add. It's going to make this story and this account more understandable, because it's the same thing, only in this case in 1 Chronicles, there's more information. 1 Chronicles 13. Verses 1 through 4. And then David consulted with the captains of the thousands and of the hundreds and of every leader. Don't miss that. He contacted all of his leaders. Okay, he's 37 years old. He's now the king of all Israel, north and south, including Judah. And David said to the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is from the Lord our God, let us send everywhere from our kinsmen who remain in all the land of Israel, and to the priests and the Levites who are with them in their cities and pasture lands, that they may meet with us. And let us bring back the ark of our God, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul." Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. The thing was right in the eyes of all the people. It seemed like the thing to do, and David was right. This Ark of the Covenant had been far away in another priest's house. In fact, it was Ahio and Uzzah's father and grandfather that this ark was housed in. If you remember the story, it's found in the book of 1 Samuel that Hophni and Phinehas, the wicked sons of Eli, they were priests. They were part of the priesthood. They were descendants of Aaron. And they were ungodly, and they would take the offerings that belonged to God, and they were involved in illicit relationships with the women of the land. And Eli, the father, refused to do anything about it. A war came out, and they fought against the Philistines, and they lost the battle. And so they came back to them, Hophni and Phinehas, and said, "Hey, we know if we carry this ark with us, the power of God will be with us." And so they did that. They didn't consult with God. They took the Ark of the Covenant. Hophni and Phinehas were carrying it as they were required to out in the battle, and they got slaughtered. And Hophni and Phinehas both were killed in the battle, and the Ark of God went to the Philistines. They take it to their city of Ashdod, the Philistine city. There was five cities of the Philistines. They took it to Ashdod first. They put it in the temple of Dagon. We studied Dagon not long ago. Remember when we talked about Nineveh? It's the fish god. It's really the primary. It's a representation of Baal. They took it to Ashdod in the temple of Dagon. Remember, they put it in front of their altar, and they came back the next day, and Dagon's on his face. They set it back up. They come back the next day, the hands and the head of Dagon are cut off right before the ark in the presence of God. They decide to do their neighbors a favor. They send it to the next city, Gath, because all of a sudden the bubonic plague was breaking out through the fleas that were on the mice, because they somehow gave a sacrifice later on of mice in gold. And so it's pretty clear that mice were involved in the plague. And they sent it to Gath, and they started to die and get sick from the plague. They sent it to Ekron, and finally they said, "Let's get this thing out of here. We can no longer stand the presence of God in our unholy land." That's a summary of what they concluded. And they sent it to Beth Shemma on a new cart. Now get this. This is the Philistines, the pagans. They said, "Let's get this thing out of here. We're dying by the thousands in our cities." And they begin to recognize there's something to this ark. And so they put it on a new cart. And they take two oxen, two cows, and they lead it. And they said, "If this is truly from God, he'll take it back to Israel and they'll deal with it." Well, sure enough, the oxen come and they take the cart and they take it right up to the land of Israel, on the borders of Israel in Philistine territory. Goes to a town called Beth Shemeth. These people who are not schooled, either not schooled in the Word of God or did not care about the Word of God, became curious. "Wow, I've heard about this Ark of the Covenant. Let's look in it." They look in it. They began to die by the tens and hundreds and then the thousands. So much so, even these Jews, these people from Israel said, "Get this thing out of here. Who can stand it?" So they sent it to the town of Kiriath-Jearim, to the house of Abinadab. As I said before, he would be the grandfather of Ahio and Uzzah. And that's how it ended up in their house. There was a problem. It's numbers found in Numbers chapter 4, verses 15, as well as other places in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses. God is speaking to Moses, and he says, "When Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come and they'll carry them, but they will not touch any holy thing lest they die." Not only was the Ark of the Covenant a holy thing, it was the most holy thing. And if you remember the construction of the Ark of the Covenant, there was rings on each corner. In fact, if you remember, again, if you saw the Indiana Jones movie, you saw that they actually carried it on poles. And that's how God said, "My holy things are to be carried." Not just that, but the altar of incense and the table of showbread. God says, "These are holy things, and man is not to touch them. And they are only to be carried by the sons of Aaron." They're sometimes referred to as Levites. I don't want to get too academic here. But all sons of Aaron, all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. It was a special class of Levite, and they had to be descendant of Aaron. And these were the priests, and they were responsible for the most holy objects. The other Levites, they would carry the tents, and they would carry the poles, and everything that was in that wilderness tabernacle. And they were to carry it on poles, and never to touch it. that helps set the stage for what's taking place. Because in this case, we see that David sought man's consent. He was looking for a public opinion. More than likely, he was trying to garner the respect of the people. He was trying to get their respect. He had just become king over the northern 10 tribes. How are we going to get them on board? Let's do this. Let's see what they think, and we're going to take a survey. Let's take a survey. And not only that, will give everybody a vote. It'll give everybody a voice. And I suspect what David's thinking, then I'll be popular, and they'll probably really like me. And it's going to really go well. It didn't go well. David sought man's consent instead of God's consent. He sought man's word instead of God's word. And that's why it was just a number of weeks ago we talked about in the wilderness when the people, the 12 spies, went over to the land. God had promised them the land. Moses sends them out to plan a strategy. They come back and 10 of them says, those people are too big. The giants are over there. Let's go back to Egypt. Caleb and Joshua said, we must all, by all means, go and take the land because God is with us and He has promised us this land. They went with the public opinion. They went with the survey poll. And it makes you very popular when you go with the survey poll. You'll have people pouring at your feet because they like to have a voice. And I get that. I'm an American and I like to vote. And I'm blessed that I'm able to do that and have an impact on my legislatures and my leaders in government. But when it comes to God's way and God's law, God's not really interested in what the majority thinks. That's a very basic statement, but a very true one. God isn't interested in what the majority thinks. And that's where we get off track. We should be interested in what God thinks. Just this week, I came to my attention that God ordained marriage. You've heard it here before, and you'll hear it often. He ordained marriage. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. One man, one woman. Man has changed it. They don't really like that definition, a little restrictive. And so in our law, quote unquote, we've begun changing the definition of marriage so that basically any couple, male or female, or male, male, goes on. And I saw this week, I was disappointed because one of our local legislators in the state house, Jamie Flick, signed on to this, a memorandum. It starts out this way. Marriage is a sacred and ancient institution. Isn't that interesting how this person that wrote it, that one of our local representatives signed on to an agreement. Marriage is a sacred and ancient institution. When you see the word sacred, that means it's set apart by God. It's made by God. It's designed by God. It doesn't matter if I like it or I don't like it. God's not interested in what I like. It's His realm. And man has now insinuated himself in God's realm. And God is not interested in what the population thinks about His law. When it comes to life, when it comes to life of the preborn, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to sexuality. He's not interested. And you can't live. We can't live in two worlds. We can't live as in the world out there and follow pagan practices and come into the church and say, I agree. It's almost like what Elijah said to the people. How long are you going to limp between two opinions? You're on this side and you're on that side. And I see the culture. I even see the church. Sharon and I were at a ministerial meeting this week and I was so sad because we're hearing this in churches throughout the region that they're afraid to deal with issues on sexuality and marriage as God has written it. They're half in and half out because they're more interested in what man thinks. You got to fill your pews and you got to fill that offering plate. I love you guys and you come faithfully every week. Whether what I say in here sits well with people and sometimes it doesn't. I assure you, I never will ever try to do anything that's personally offensive because of doing that. But I will say things that we know that God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And sometimes it cuts. And it cuts me. Because it would be a lot easier to just say, well, you know what? This is what the world says. Let's just do it. Avoid the conflict. And that's what David did. He sought man's consent. Took a poll. What do you guys think? Yeah, let's go get it. And you know what? It came into us on a cart. Let's put it on a cart. What God is saying there, among other things, He wants a personal connection with man. He's not interested in a cart. He's not interested in being practical or pragmatic. He wants that personal connection with the priest. Guess who the priests are in the New Testament church? You as believers. We're the priests. And the personal connection we have today is the presence of God. It's that fuzzy feeling you got during worship when you sang to God. Did you notice that? I don't know what you experienced. I know what I experienced. It was the tears. Sometimes, like today, I'm crying. I can't read my notes. You can't tell if I'm reading my notes or not anyway, the way I play. But today it was worse. I was the guy in the B minor when we were on a G. That was me. A couple times. Steps that make a fearful journey. Number one, seeking man's consent. And secondly, following man's practices. Oh, I wanted to read this to you. I'm sorry, I stopped. Here's what they say. Because they're preparing to enact legislation in Pennsylvania so that we can get it right. Because our laws say a man and a woman in Pennsylvania. Now we know that we perform gay marriages. The Supreme Court says, I know what the Supreme Court says. I'm not saying, I realize we live in a nation. But I will say this. The mistake was made when man insinuated himself in marriage as though he would control it. Frankly, I am an American. I know we fought for our freedom and continue to do that. And I believe everybody should be treated equal and have equal privileges. I'm okay with I recognize that. But this is not out of man's realm. Marriage is in God's realm. It's not man's realm. That's the problem. Here's what it says. Marriage is a sacred and interesting ancient institution. An ancient institution means it's already established. It was only recently extended to same-sex couples across the country. While numerous states have previously recognized same-sex marriage and so on and on, we make it clear its privileges should be available to all. Therefore, basically, we prepare to put legislation forward to get Pennsylvania. Let's get it right in Pennsylvania. Want to get it right? Let's look here. Right here. I can help you. I can help you. Yeah, yeah. And I will always, in fact, as the Lord leads me, I will always say this, because, again, I have a very close relative that's a homosexual. I love him. I haven't seen him for a long time. I love him. This is not about the person. This is about what's acceptable to God. This is it. And it's like, well, it's a lot easier just to let people go their way. Let's approve that law. Everybody's going to be happy. The people will say, this is a good idea. Just like they said to David. Steps that make a fearful journey next is following a man's practices, verses 3 and 4. Of 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. I'm back to that. And they placed the ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. And so they brought it with the ark of the God from the house of Abinadab, which is on a hill. And Ahio was walking ahead of the cart. And so Ahio, he was a priest, a son of Abinadab. He's a descendant of Aaron. The ark was at their house. They knew how to handle it, apparently. He's in front leading the oxen. And then Uzzah is standing beside. As they come in through, it's interesting here. In fact, I'm going to just pass over that. That's... In the Old Testament, it's in the book of Numbers. Moses was given by some of the leaders. The Levites were given a gift, gifts. They were given 12 oxen and 6 carts. And they were to use them to carry the poles, and they were to use them to carry the tents, and they were to use them to carry the different items in the wilderness tabernacle. But God said, it was very specific, the sons of Aaron don't get a cart, and they don't get an oxen. And they are to continue to carry my presence on poles on their shoulders. And I believe without question, it's not only to honor the presence of God, but to make the connection between man and God. It's a precursor to Jesus Christ, that personal connection with Him. I believe without question, that's what's in play here. Verse 5. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating. In fact, in 1 Chronicles, it said they came joyously. They were loving life. They were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood, with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. It was a great day. It looked like church. It sounded like church. There's many churches today. They look like church, and they're sound like church, and they may not recognize that spiritually they're dying or preparing to die. Because you cannot play in both worlds and you cannot live in both worlds. It's impossible. You can succeed for a while. It'll seem very popular. And you'll have the popular public opinion with you. Unfortunately, when we do things and we honor things as churches, as I started to allude to moments ago in the ministeriums, we talked to these pastors and the things they're dealing with and the things that are being permitted. Our heart went out. Our heart shared, our heart sank. These aren't some strange people in San Francisco, some pastors on the West Coast. These are people here. Lovely people, loving people. But they're permitting deception, they're permitting disobedience to be in the church because it's a lot easier not to deal with it. But you see, it looked like church to David. It looked like a worship service. It sounded like it, but they were being led astray. That's where I started out this message. They were being led astray by concern over popularity of the people and the practices of the culture. The people wanted it. This is what the culture did. It's just, God doesn't care. Let's just throw this on a new ox cart, and we're going to do that. Everybody thinks it's a really good idea, except for God. Verse 6, but when those words in the scripture, when you read them, something's going to happen. Verse 6, but when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen are nearly upset it. But when, this is what I call a spiritual tipping point on this fearful journey. Things are about to change. All of a sudden, this disobedience, if it's going on for who knows how long, God has not yet addressed it, but He's ready to address it. And where does He address it? But on the threshing floor. I thought, wow, that's where the wheat is separated from the chaff. And I believe God, without question, is going to come to this country and He's going to put the church on the threshing floor and He's going to gather the wheat and He's going to blow away the chaff and He's going to deal with it just as He did here. It was a decision point. Isn't it funny that He waited until He got the threshing floor? It's a place where things are divided, useless from useful. And don't miss this, they place the presence of God in the control of two animals. They place the presence of God in the control of two animals. And I say again, this is what we've done by our laws in America, and this is what we're continuing to do. I've had to write our two congressmen in Washington just within the past week or two about a plan by the U.S. Department of Education. It's going to be probably about within 3 weeks now, if or less, to require all schools that receive federal funding, which is all public schools, to permit to not make any delineation about sports, male and female. So if it's on the books, you're going to take it off the books. I don't think they say what the result would be. My belief is this: the Department of Justice will be coming to your community and your school. Good luck fighting them. I can tell you, I don't know how rich your school district is, but they got more money than you do, and they got more attorneys. And I believe that it's not written in their memorandum. It's coming from the executive branch, from the president's branch, his Department of Education. It's not written in there. But I believe without question, if you're a part of the team and you're a boy and a girl's team, you're part of the team, you're part of the team sports, where do you change your clothes? In the team locker room. Well, if you can't keep the boy out of the team locker room, out of the team sport, how are you going to keep him out of the team locker room? It's part and parcel to what they're telling us. And that's why what's going on with this collegiate swimmer is taking a stand. She's not only incensed that she's worked all of her life to be fantastic in a sport, but now she's being beaten by a male, but she's also incensed when she goes into the locker room, there he is walking around. It shouldn't be happening. So it's almost like people don't even care. But God cares. God's not interested about taking a poll in America. Should we do this or not? It says there, and the oxen who they put in control of God's presence began to stumble, and Uzzah took hold of it. And after this, the tipping point is a result of a series of events that came because of David's disobedience, of listening to the people and defying God's law and letting culture shape his ministry. And it says in there, verse 7, because of his irreverence or his error. In fact, I studied that. That term was there. God struck him down, Uzzah, for his irreverence or his error. And the word there means this. This is fascinating. His neglect that misleads. He's a priest. He's to be teaching the word of God. And what he's showing all the people there in that setting, and now we're talking thousands that were so excited about this, on this celebration, what he's showing them is this. I know what God's law says. I know better, but I'm going to do it this way. It's just easier. Let's be pragmatic about things. His error is misleads. And that's where, again, when Jesus said to the people, do not be misled in the last days, deception is coming. Even the subject that I'm talking about today, deception on marriage, deception on sexuality, deception on life. And it's almost like what the public says, let's do it. Verse 8. So David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come? I'm sorry. And David became, verse 8, and David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. And he called that place Perez Uzzah to this day. It's interesting. I've known people, and I have at times questioned God. I know it's surprising. God, why didn't this happen? Why did this happen? I'm with you. I've done that. And I've known people, though, they become so bitter and they're so angry at God as though it's God's fault for everything that takes place out of the stuff that I want to do I know is wrong. I don't want God to stop me from doing that. But then, if I'm going to take heroin and I'm going to become an addict and I'm going to drive my car, I want that freedom to do that. But if I'm going to drive off a cliff, I want the hand of God to come and stop me before I die. That's the law of God. That's what I want you to do. God says, I'm just going to let you do what you want. David was afraid of the Lord that day. Again, if you have your finger in 1 Chronicles, I'm going to read a couple verses from over there that are so relevant to this that make the story complete. First Chronicles chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. David had a eureka moment. Now David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God, and he pitched a tent for it. Then David said, no one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites, more specifically the sons of Aaron. For the Lord chose them to carry the ark of the God to minister to him forever. Say that with me, to minister with him forever. And then jump down to verse 12. David said to them, to the Levites, you are the heads of the fathers of the household of Levites. Consecrate yourselves, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it at first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not what? Seek him according to the ordinance. We did not seek him according to the ordinance. And now we see what happened to David. Now we see what happened to Uzzah, that they did not seek God. They sought the popularity of man. They took a poll. They decided to use the custom that everybody else was doing. Let's just do it this way. I mean, the cart's new, for Pete's sake. It's a long walk. That puppy is heavy. My shoes are wearing out. God's not interested in our reasoning in this case. Now I jump back to 2 Samuel. Verse 14, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14. So now they're bringing the ark in. The Levites now have it correctly. The priests are carrying it in the poles, as they were instructed to do. The presence of God is with them, the Ark of the Covenant, and they're carrying it. And now, again, they are celebrating with joy. Verse 14. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. That's a garment of a priest. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord and shouting in the sound of the trumpet. Then it happened. I'm going to stop there for now. No, actually, I'll read 16. And then it happened as the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window of the palace and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she was overjoyed. Oh, I'm sorry. She was really excited about what David was doing, worshiping. Oh, she despised David in her heart for his actions. A couple of things I don't want you to miss there is this. This linen ephod that David was wearing, it's fascinating because David was the king. He wears king's garments, kingly garments. But now, guess who's in the house? God. God's the king. David figured this one out too. So what does he do? He takes off the kingly garments and he puts on the garments of a priest. That's someone who ministers to God. Because you know in the New Testament church, you, believer, are part of the royal priesthood. You are priests today. And we serve the King, Jesus. And so he sheds those garments. He puts on these garments that are fit for a priest. He was in the presence of the true King. And then moving on, I'm just going to jump ahead. David comes into the city, into Jerusalem. He's given people gifts. Chapter 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 20. I'm going to jump to there. But when David returned to bless his household in the palace, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. And she said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today." You talk about sarcasm. "He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids. Is one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord. Let me say that again. David said to Michal, I put that in there. "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate for the Lord. And I will be more lightly esteemed than this, and will be humble in my own eyes. But with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. I'm going to close with just a couple comments about those closing passages. Is this in that Olivet discourse? I didn't read it, but it's in Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. When Jesus is telling the people, don't be led astray, don't be deceived, don't go along with the crowd, don't go along with the popularity, don't go along with what the culture is saying, don't go along with what's in the newspaper, don't go along with what the educators are saying, don't go along with what the media is saying, don't go along with what Hollywood is saying, and the stars who tweet once in a while. I'm thinking, who would listen to them anyway? They're actors. They don't even do anything real. They're phonies. Whatever you see them doing is a fake. And don't get me wrong, you know, some are nice people, but I'm just saying they live in a bubble. But Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 9, when he tells us not to be led astray, he also says this: "You will be hated by all nations for my name," Christians, "in the last days. You will be hated by all nations for my name." This parallel of Michal completely missing what her husband, the king David, was doing. He was joyous. He and the people were celebrating. They knew the role that the presence of God, the need for that in the land. He was overjoyed. She saw it as differently. And I think that's how the culture sees the church today. They see us completely different. I read this. This is in Newsweek of all places, but it's a commentary. So don't give Newsweek too much credit. But they printed it nonetheless. This was April 4th, so that's a week or so ago. His name is Sean Carney, 40 Days for Life Ministries. He says this, it's quite short. The alarming escalation of animosity toward Christians in America can no longer be ignored. 2 weeks ago, church. The pro-abortion, anti-family radical left has sought tirelessly to undermine the nuclear family, religion, and traditional values for years. And it's working. A recent Wall Street Journal poll found that just 39% of Americans say their religious faith is very important, down from 62% just 25 years ago. That's a 50% reduction. 50% from 62 to 39 in 25 years. As radical leftists advance their secular agenda, intolerance for those who hold true Christian values has become increasingly palpable, meaning they're okay with it. If you're a Christian, you can hate them. Anti-Christian sentiment has existed for some time, but has been amplified in recent years by a culture that seeks to undermine our values and beliefs. The crusade against Christianity is fueled by a radical left that refuses to engage in respectful discourse, opting instead for hateful rhetoric and dehumanizing tactics. In the face of this escalating war on Christians, it is crucial to remain resolute, determined, and faithful. We must make a steadfast commitment to preserve the fundamental rights and freedoms we have defined in our great nation for centuries. The time has come for Christians and conservatives to join together in defense of the faith, values, and our way of life. How do we do that, Pastor? Let me tell you one. Don't be led astray. Don't be led astray about what the culture is doing. Don't think it's okay. Well, the law says that. Well, look, man's law never supersedes God's law. I can't say it any simpler than that. And I close with this: these two thoughts and that passage of Michal, Saul's daughter, she was angry at David. She didn't understand what the presence of God was about. There's this animosity towards David's faith and belief in who God was. I say it this way, and I love it. I hope you can grab from it. Those who dance will always look foolish to those who can't hear the music. You're allowed to dance with joy in here. It's okay. You don't have to. No requirement. I can't dance because I'm bound to the guitar. But David was dancing for joy for the Lord. Michal was fixed on her own agenda. And lastly, as it says there, after Michal said those words to David, she was only demeaning David, she was demeaning God and the presence of God. Demeaning somebody who had the joy of the Lord in his heart. And she condemned him and she criticized him for his actions. Why? Because she couldn't hear the music. It says there, because of that, as a result, she was barren until the day that she died. And I put it this way, dishonoring the presence of God results in spiritual barrenness. We're under no obligation when you come into this house, just enjoy the presence of God. You're under no obligation to connect. I hope you do. But I do hope that you do not, will never reject it. And I don't think you would, or you wouldn't be in this place. But the opposite is true. When we honor the presence of God and make it a priority in our life, all of a sudden our spirit man comes alive in Jesus Christ. We begin to thrive and we begin to see things differently. And we begin to say, God, you are worth all of my worship, all of my praise, every breath that I have. I owe it to you. So David said this word in closing, how can the ark of the Lord or the presence of the Lord come to me? If that's your question, I want to just help you put a couple of closing comments in here. Number one, the fear of God leads to repentance. This is where we started. David was afraid of God. That was his eureka moment when he became afraid of God. He had such a deep respect for God, and now he sees he had gone like the planets, and he'd wandered away from what the law was requiring, and he began to decide, what does man want to do? Let's find out. How would mankind do it? Let's do it that way. God's already written his law of how it's to be done. And so the fear of God, it led him to repentance. And when he saw that ultimately David himself was responsible for the death of Uzzah, as was Uzzah as well, the lights went on in his head. And it led David to repent. And the repentance in David's heart led to obedience. And he tells the priest, this is why this happened. We didn't do this the first time. And now we're going to get it right this time. We may have fallen over here, but God's word says this. I now have clarity and I'm going to follow what he says. And lastly, obedience leads to joy and the favor of God and his presence. You can close your Bibles, your books. We are just going to close things up here today. I don't know how to evaluate words of Scripture, accounts in the Word of God, but this has been one of my favorites for years. Because it says so much about not only what happened to David, but it says so much about us. It talks about the American church. It talks about where we are. It talks about compromise. If you study the churches in Revelation, the compromising church, one of them was Pergamum, when they would allow those teachers to come in who hold the doctrine of Balaam that lead my bondservants astray. And they would teach things that are mixed in with the Word of God. And they would tell their congregations, you know what, it's okay because the government says that these two men can be married. So it's okay. I'm sure God understands that because he's a God of love anyway. And that's the reasoning, by the way, or at least one of them. And they are like planets leading their congregations astray. You mark my words. I'm accountable to God for what I say here. I have no way of knowing whether I have it right or not unless I look here and this is my filter. And for any mistake that I've unintentionally made, I ask God's forgiveness. But it's not always going to be popular, and this culture has less and less tolerance for us every week. But praise God, he is faithful. And I know the one who has saved me will complete a work in my life and in your life for his good will. I'll ask the worship team to please come forward. We're going to close with a song I love it. I've given you a lot to think on today. I don't know where your heart is. I trust that you've come to this house to hear the Word of God. Even through an imperfect messenger, you're hearing a perfect Word because it's from His Word. We worship a God of the miraculous. He's not only the God that saves us and redeems us, He's the God who heals us. In the Old Testament, He's known as Jehovah Rapha. I, your Lord, am your healer. Some of you need a healing. And it may not be a healing in your body. It may be a healing in a relationship. It may be a healing in somebody you know and love. They need a spiritual healing. They need the clarity and the power of God to come down on them. They need to go to the threshing floor of Achan. They need to have the chaff blown away and that the true germ of that person's life, that man or that woman, will come out that God has designed for His will and His purpose. We serve a God of miracles. And church, I want to tell you, if God has changed my heart, He can change anybody's. He can change anybody's. And I've seen some of the most, I don't know how you would describe them, we'll just say the most wicked, hard-hearted men and women. I've seen the power of God turn them. I'll never forget one time, it was for Sherry's niece. She'd become addicted to drugs and alcohol. She was a teenager, 15. I think she was 15. And I'll never forget, we had a prayer room over here that night on a Wednesday night. We were praying on the side room. I can see it in my mind. In their small circle gathered Sherry, and I remember one or two other ladies from the church, and I was there, I believe. I know it was in the meeting. And they prayed for her by name, that the power of God would just change her life. I believe it was the very next day. She's from Scranton. The very next day, she got a report that somehow her life had gotten turned around. And she actually began going to Alcoholics Anonymous. And you know, at least back then, they used Scripture. Now, they won't call themselves a Christian group. But regardless, they're based on Christian principles, whether they like it or not. And this Word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it cut off the chaff of her life and brought out the fruit of her life. Shelley's her name. What an amazing story. Just a lovely, lovely lady. Out of the blue, out of the heavens, her life was transformed supernaturally. I could give you story after story. Our God saves, church. Amen. Amen. So as we sing today, the God of Miracles, the God of Miracles. It's again, I've said this before. This is written by Chris Kalala, the lead singer for Jesus Culture. He sang this as a result or after the loss of his son. His son was, I think he was born a little bit early, but had some real health issues, and he was trusting God for a miracle. He and the whole Jesus Culture band, the whole ministry, and the young lad died. And as a result, he affirmed his faith in Jesus Christ. And even though he did not get what he expected, he still knows that God's a worker of miracles. Because he's seen it, and I've seen it. So the altars are open. If you need a miracle, I'm asking you to just simply come. You don't have to pray with anybody. This is an act of faith. Just to stand here. If you want someone to pray with you, someone will. We have elders in the congregation. Pastor Sherry's here. And there's no requirement to come up here, but I'm asking you to consider doing it as an act of faith and say, God, I can't do this. My health is, I'm struggling. I have the pain. It won't go away. I'm asking you to come and pray as we worship the God of miracles. We're going to bring the lights down.
God of miracles.
You're the God of miracles.
God of miracles.
prayers that have been lifted up, of what takes place on the other side of those when they leave our mouth. And I thank you for men and women of faith who have lifted them up today. I know there's many needs in this house. We are indeed a people that are dependent upon you. In the same line, dear God, we are counting on you. We're relying on you. You are a God of miracles. We've seen you work. So God, I pray, Father, right now, an anointing and a blessing upon every prayer that's been lifted up in this house today. Those that be watching online, dear God, I pray in Jesus' name, Father, that your glory, your power, your strength, your Holy Spirit will minister to those needs, that deliverance will take place, healing will take place, mind changes will take place, shifts in the spirit, that the powers of darkness, the powers of hell, and the deceiver, enemy, that old serpent, Satan, will be broken off from lives of young men and young women in Jesus' name. God, we are counting on you, knowing you are the God of miracles. You're the one we worship today. You are worthy of all of our worship, all of our praise. We believe in you, the God of miracles, in Jesus' name. All the people said, amen. Praise God. Amen. If you'll just give us one moment of your time, you may be seated. If you're not seated already, we just have a couple things to bring to your attention, and then we will dismiss you. I just wanted to say thank you for being in the house of the Lord today. And to honor His presence. Okay, we're coming near to the date here, April 27th. Registration and payment, $50 per person, is due tomorrow. They're going to a food packing event to help meet the needs of the needy across the nation and the world. It's going to be down in Lancaster. Excuse me. If you have questions, Tim McDonald is up at our soundboard. We'll meet you downstairs, and he can give you the details. But the date of the trip is April 27th. Due date is tomorrow, though. And then our prayer meeting, April 19th, 6:30. Again, note that we changed the time to 6:30. The days are getting longer. This works out well for many that are trying to come home from work, eat, and come here to church. And so 6:30, be here. We'll be in the presence of God. We'll honor that as we've learned today, honoring the presence of God. And then Phil Capuccio, this will be the last announcement for a little bit. We're going to pause this so you don't see it every week. I don't want you to in any way demean this. This is so important. If it's not on your calendar, do that. Saturday, June 3rd, Sunday, June 4th. Pastor Feld is just an amazing father to this church, an amazing man of God. So please, mark that on your calendar. We'll have teaching sessions Saturday morning. We'll have lunch more than likely here in the cafeteria. We're still working on that. A teaching session in the afternoon, and then the day is done. You'll have Saturday night off, and then he'll give the word on Sunday morning. He's just an amazing man of God. And that's it. Amen, right? Please stand. We're going to play music as you begin to leave. But hang on. Angie has something to say.
We have a birthday in the house.
Thanks.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you.
Awesome. Thank you so much. Love you guys. Yeah, I think we were on our way to dinner last night, kind of as a dinner celebration for my birthday, and I got a phone call from the Dave and Angie and Michaela Steele singing happy. Or Gianna, I'm sorry, Michaela, Gianna. Was Michaela on there too, though?
No.
Gianna was in there, and they were on their way back from a track meet in Seals Grove, but they were singing me happy birthday. That was kind of nice. But thank you, guys. We love you. That's awesome. So, all right, I'm going to dismiss you with a benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit be with you all always. In Jesus' name, amen. You are